Well, again, guys, so thrilled that you are here on this July 4th weekend. And my wife and I, we're here and back from a couple of weeks that we did on a vacation. And it's always good to get away, but it is also very good to come home. Felt weird sleeping in our own bed, which is great. And it felt really weird seeing all the people leaving Charlotte to head to the beach. We were on the other end of that, watching it all happen, right? So we're thrilled that you are here and hope you enjoy your weekend. We're in a series calling Best Summer Ever. And we've been talking a lot about spiritual development stuff. And one of the things that I'm really excited about in this series is going to happen next week. And next weekend, the founding pastor, the pastor who started this church about 10 years ago with a group of people sitting around a fire at his house, his name's Dan Sutherland. He's going to be here with us, here to talk to us. He and his wife, Mary, those of you who are old-time Next Level people and you remember them, you're going to want to be here. And if you don't know who he is, you're still going to want to be here. He's a phenomenal guy. You're really going to enjoy hearing his heart about what God is doing around the world and what God really had in store and has in store for Next Level and plans for here. Really want you to hear his heart. And that is next Sunday, both services. Dan will be here, and he's going to hang out with our staff afterwards. And I'm personally really, really thrilled for that, to be able to have him here in this place. So today, though, Matt did a good job last couple of weeks talking about how to get past fear and how to move into freedom. I think that was a phenomenal kind of two-part message that went with that. I thought it was really, really great. And I want to talk to you about another spiritual development kind of topic today. And we're going to start on a little bit of road. It's a little bit rough getting there, and you know, it can feel a little bit convicting at times. But where we're going in this, I promise if you'll hang with me, it has a very, very, very good ending, and God really wants something special for you. Today I want to talk about some relationship issues and relationship stuff. How many of you have ever had a relationship? Maybe it was early on in life, maybe it was high school or college, or for maybe some of you, you're in high school or college and it's currently going, but you had this relationship and it just started and you found yourself really, really falling for this person. And you're like, man, I really, really like them. And you were falling head over heels for them, but they were not falling for you. Have you ever had that relationship? You know, and you were like, man, I really want this relationship to go somewhere. I want to take this to the next level. And I really would like for there to be something special in this relationship. But they weren't going to go there with you. It's very frustrating, isn't it? To be in a relationship that you want to take it somewhere that it's not going. And so that can happen kind of in a dating relationship. It happens in all phases of our life. I've talked to many people, they're kind of on the backside of that. And what they're doing now is they're trying to have a relationship with their adult children. And maybe you're in that struggle where, you know, you got a kid and you knew how to relate to them when they were in your home and under your rules and different things, but now you've got a child and they're an adult. And how do you have a relationship with them? And you're reaching out to them and you're wanting to be able to be not just a parent now. Now you would like to hang out. Now you would like to have a bit of a friendship. But for whatever reason, maybe you made some mistakes in raising them, and maybe there was some relational conflict that happened early on, and maybe you look back and say, well, maybe I wasn't the best parent, or whatever the case may be, but now that they're an adult, you want the relationship to go somewhere, but they're not really wanting it to take it there. And they're kind of holding you a little bit at arm's distance, and they're polite, and they're respectful, and they're not mean about it. They're just not going to go where you would like it to go. Or maybe you're on the flip side of that. Maybe you're the child now and you're trying to figure out, how do I relate to my parents as an adult? And maybe mom and dad early in your life, they got divorced, and maybe you grew up and you lived with mom for a while, or maybe you lived with dad for a while, and so you don't know the other parent as much. But as you've gotten older, you've kind of looked around and you see your friends hanging out with their parents, and it looks like they actually enjoy each other, and it looks like their relationship is not dysfunctional and it's functional. And there's something inside of you that said, I really wish I knew mom like that, or I really wish I knew dad like that. And so you begin to try to drive that relationship with your mom or your dad in a direction that you would like to go. It's like, I want us to have a healthy relationship. I would love for us to be friends. I would love for it to be there. But for some reason, it just seems like maybe your parents are holding you at arm's distance and they don't want to go there. And so the relationship, again, it's civil, everybody's polite, but it's just not very deep. Or maybe on a more serious note, maybe you've experienced this in your marriage. Maybe you're going through it right now, where you look at your marriage and you say, you know, our marriage at one time, it was this great thing and it was wonderful. And there was a reason that you got married. Some of you need to reflect back to that and remember that, you know. And there was a time and a point in your marriage where you were best friends and you did everything together. and you had a common interest, maybe it was music or maybe it was movies or whatever, and you would do these things together. And there was a time in your marriage where you would talk about things that were deep, that were beyond what went on at work and what do the neighbors do and what's the Kardashians up to and what's the latest, you know. There was a point where you talked about things that mattered. What's your future hopes? What's your dreams? What you'd love to be able to do? But now, for some reason, you feel that there's a distance, and it's a growing distance, and you don't really understand why, but maybe it's because life has just gotten busy, and maybe, you know, it's been a busy season at work, and that busy season has spilled over into, man, it's been a busy year, or a busy couple of years, or now it's been a busy decade, or you've been busy raising kids and driving all over the place, or whatever the case may be, but there's some distance that's grown, but you want to draw the relationship back. You want to pull it back to something, but for some reason you feel like there's something that's fighting against you, and it seems like your spouse is still just holding you a little bit at arm's distance. And again, everybody's polite, you know, and everybody's respectful, but it's just not going where you want it to go. If you haven't experienced that in a relationship yet, you will. All of us have experienced being on one side or the other side, maybe even both, in a relationship, where the relationship's not going where it needs to go and you want it to go somewhere, or maybe you're on the other side and you're the one holding someone at arm's distance and you're kind of pushing back. No matter what it is, you're the one and you are there. And if you haven't experienced it, you will. But what I want to talk to us about today is how we, as Christians, those who follow Jesus, hold God at arm's length. That God's deepest desire for us, the thing that he wants more than anything, is to take our relationship to a place of intimacy, to a place where you get to know him and he knows you and you flow in and out of each other and you share all things. That this is the God that is presented to us in Scripture. All through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, this is the God that is presented to us. But for some reason, even as Christ followers of Jesus, we want to hold God out and we want to keep him at arm's length. We want to stiff arm God and say, well, I'm just not ready to go there. But yet this is the heart of God. It's spelled out when Jesus began to tell a story one time. He told the story of the prodigal son, but the way he described God the Father was exactly that, a father. That the son went off, did everything that he could to insult the dad, to insult the family, to disown the family, to ruin his reputation, to do everything horrible that he could do, the son went out and did. Yet the father that Jesus presents sits and waits and looks and is anticipating the return of a son, and then he rushes out to welcome him. So God is presented as a father who rushes to a reprobate son. God is also presented as a shepherd, that we are all sheep, and this shepherd loves his sheep so much that even when just one goes away, he will leave the 99 and go after the one to redeem the one. That this is the God that pursues. And then in Genesis, as the whole story begins, when Adam and Eve sin against God and they fall to the ploy of the serpent and they take the fruit, God is presented as one who is seeking out Adam. Where are you at? It's not like you could hide from God, but what God was saying is, what happened to our relationship? And all through Scripture, God has been working and working and working up to culminating in his son coming and dying for us to restore that relationship. That God cares so much about what he intended to do, which was to have an intimate relationship with us, that he set in motion the death of his own son to get there. Yet, as Christ followers, yeah, we accept Jesus, but we all go through periods where we stiff-arm God, and we hold him back, and we say, well, not in there, and I'm not ready to do that. So I want us to kind of look into Scripture. If you've got a Bible, we're going to turn to the book of Revelation, which seems, if you're familiar with Bible study, it seems odd. Like, why aren't we going there? We'll get there in a second. If you're not familiar with Bible study, that's great. It's an easy book to find. Just go to the back where the maps and the concordance is and go to the left. It's the last book. You'll find it. But the book of Revelation is a very interesting book. It's got a lot of stories in it. It's got a lot of, quite frankly, scary stuff that they've made a lot of scary movies and a very long book series about that you can begin to read depending on your interpretation of how Revelation is. And if you're new to church and new to Bible study, I don't recommend starting in Revelation. It's not a good place to start. But today, what we're going to do, we're going to dive in, because in the very beginning of the book, there are these letters. that God gives to a man named John. John was one of the apostles that walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12, and he is now being confined. He's been isolated and put onto an island where he's supposed to serve out his time in isolation. But God comes to John, one of Jesus' disciples, and gives him a message, which he then writes to all of these churches scattered around Asia, around Jerusalem. And here's some things that God wants to say. Now, what you've got to keep in mind is these are letters to a church, which means God is writing to Christians. These are letters to Christians, not unbelievers, not people that don't know God. He's writing to us, people like us. And this particular letter we're going to look at in Revelation chapter 3 is to a church in Laodicea. And God has some words that he wants to be able to say to the church. And so we want to dive in here and listen to what God has to say to this group of Christians who want to keep God at arm's length, don't want to take the relationship somewhere. Verse 15, God says this. He says, "Look, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot." Now, again, these are church people. And he's saying, "Look, I've seen what you've done, and it's pretty good. It's not great, and it's not really bad. It's pretty good. I just kind of looked at it. It's not really awesome. You know, you're not living out your beliefs, but you haven't abandoned your beliefs. I wish you were either one. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." So God is saying, "Look, I'm out of sorts with you because you won't go either way. You're just kind of generally just kind of halfway good people. And since you won't really become very useful, very on fire for me, and very useful, I'm kind of done with you. I'm really kind of sick." He says this, "You say that I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing." And what he's saying is basically, you think because life is going well that things between us is good. That you have come into equate that when life is going well and things are good with you, you're financially prosperous and things are going well and the job is great and the kids are good and everything's in line, you think that because that is okay that you and I are okay. That somehow you've got some barometer that says if life is good, we're good. And I'm here to tell you that that is not really the barometer that we need to go off of, because he says, "Look, you think that you've got all this wealth and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You think life is good, but because you're not really useful in the kingdom and you're not really doing what I want you to be able to do, our relationship isn't really there. I see you as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked." In other words, you're not doing as well as you think. And again, he's not talking to people outside the church. He's talking to people who follow Jesus. He's talking to Christians when he says this. And then from here he goes on to some other verses. He talks about some very specific issues that we won't get into that church was dealing with. You know, these things were going on. And then in verse 20 he says this, "Here I am." Here I am. In other words, you're church people, you're religious people, and you got all this stuff going on, and I see you got all your activities that are going on, and I see that life is busy, and you know, you got your work life and you got your church life, and I see you're busy serving over here, and you're I see how busy you are, but here I am. I'm kind of by myself here. You're doing your thing, and I'm over here by myself. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And this is some crazy imagery if you think about it. Again, who is God talking to here? Well, who's the message for? It's the church. But the picture that we're given is that God is standing outside the door of the church. And you would say, "Well, what are you doing out there? Like, why are you knocking? It's the church. It's your church. Go on in. Just blast in there. I mean, you can do whatever you want. I mean, you're God." But the picture is, no, I'm going to stand out here, and I'm going to knock. And in this, we're introduced to this idea and this concept that God can do a lot of things. God is very capable. He's very powerful. And he can make you do a lot of things. He can make us as his creation fear him. That's pretty easy. You know, we've seen lots of natural disasters that maybe God creates or maybe God doesn't. You read through the Old Testament, God does cause some things to happen. He can cause people to fear him. He can make you obey him if he wants to. He can make you serve him. He's all powerful. But the thing that God cannot make you do is love him. God can't make you love him. And so what God says here is, look, I'm not going to barge myself into your life. I'm going to hang out here. Because, yeah, I can make you fear me. I could take things away from you. I could take all your relationships away from you. I could take your job away from you. I could take your finances away from you. I could make your life collapse. I could do that. I could give you all kinds of things. I could give you great jobs. I could give you riches. I could take things away. I could give you, but I can't make you love me. And that's what I desire more than anything, is that you would love me. And all throughout Scripture, we see God searching for that kind of person. Not searching in the way, well, I don't know where they're at and where's Clay's hitting. But searching in a way of, I'm looking for someone who will love me. I'm looking for someone who will restore and work with me to restore the relationship that has been lost. I want so desperately to connect on a very intimate level, on a very deep level, that I am searching for this. And I'm just going to stand at the door, again, of the church, and I'm going to knock. Because they're kind of busy in there. But what I want is for someone to hear the door and to let me in so that I can begin to show them who I am. You see, God doesn't want to force you, and he can't force you to love him. God wants something deep from you. He wants the relationship. He wants the love. And he looks and is like, yeah, it's not good enough that you just believe in me. It's not good enough that you talk about me. I mean, it's great that you sing songs about me, but that's not really good. What I want is that you love me and get to know me. Over and over in Scripture, what we see is that God desires intimacy above everything else. That what he wants is a different kind of relationship, one characterized by intimacy, things where we know the deepest levels. But over and over, even Jesus' followers, we settle for a cheap substitute. We don't settle for love and intimacy. We go for religion. And we can control religion. Religion holds God kind of at arm's distance. Religion says, look, you're there and you need to stay there, and there's a pattern that I can go, and I just go out. And God in religion becomes a formula. And a relationship with God in religion is a formula. If you do these things, then God will be happy with you, and then you can get something out of it. And we all have our formulas for how we keep God happy and what we are able to do. I grew up in an evangelical church, and our formula for how this all works is you go to church. Every Sunday morning you go to church. Check. God puts a check mark next to that. You're good. And then when you sit down to eat, you don't take a bite until you pray over that meal. Because if you don't, then you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell. So you pray, you know, God bless this food, however, you know, whatever your blessing is. Check. God said, okay, that's a good one. That's check. You pray when you wake up. You pray. You better pray before you go to bed because all the sin that you just did, you need to ask God to forgive all that sin. Right? And so we think if we just do that, you know, that God just wipes the slate clean, you know, and God forgets about your sin, like God is some senile old man up in heaven, like he's just going to forget about what he did. Like there's angels up in heaven. It's like as soon as I say, and God forgive me, the angels go, don't remind God, you know, just, he's forgot about Jesus. Don't bring that up. He's not a senile old man. You know, it's a subject for another message or whatever. But we think, hey, we just do that and boom, we pray the prayer and we're good and we're forgiven, right? So, I mean, that's your formula. It's a formula I grew up with. If you grew up Catholic, you have a little bit of a different formula. It involves saying some very ritualistic prayers. You got your Our Fathers, right? If you sin, you say an Our Father. So you say your Our Father. And so you had a little rough weekend. You say three or four. I don't know what your weekend was this last weekend. Maybe you got 50 Our Fathers you need to say based on what you did this last weekend. But you do your deal, and you say it, and you move on. And like, this is the way it is. And so God becomes a very ritualistic, formulaic approach that we hold God at a distance, And we do this by having religion. And we have fooled ourselves into thinking that we, God and I, were tight. But the reason that we do this formula is because we want God to do what we want God to do. If we're honest, right? God, I want you to do my bidding. You would never say that out loud because he's God and you want to be polite. But that's what you think. That God, if I can just keep the formula and if I can just do all the things that I need you to do, then you will do for me what I need you to do for me. Therefore, what happens over time, religious people become very self-centered people. Because to them, a relationship with God is, I put my time in, therefore God must do what I need him to do. So I do these things so that, you know, I'll get that promotion and I'll get that job and my kids will be safe. You know, we'll be able to make the move and pay the bills and retire and whatever it is that you need God to do, you keep the formula so that God will do. And it has nothing to do with a relationship with God, but it has everything to do with what will God do for me. And that's the only reason that I do this. We all drift in and out of this. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, all of us have done this. We get into this. The problem is if you get stuck in that routine where you begin to believe, I'm doing this just so God will do back for me, that's not a relationship. That's a ritual. And that's not what God wants for us. That's religion. It's a formula. It's a way to get God in on my deal. And it doesn't work out anyway. And eventually, as you get older, not only do you become self-centered, if you're a religious person, you become very judgmental. And the reason you become judgmental is because you don't really know who the Father is. You're not really hearing his heart. So you kind of just make up stuff that because you don't like X, then God doesn't like X. And so since God doesn't like X, anyone who does X or participates in X or is involved in X, then God doesn't like them, so I hate them. And you become very judgmental. And it has nothing to do with the Father. It just has everything to do with you don't like it. Therefore, you think God doesn't like it. And if you stay religious long enough, you will become a very judgmental, self-centered person. That's the route that it goes. And you can put names and faces on that. You probably already have of all the people that you have encountered because that is religion. Religion is not a relationship. It's a ritual. And religion gets focused around not on bringing people in and incorporating people in. Religion focuses on keeping people in and kicking people out. That's religion. And some of you, your biggest hurts in life, maybe that's why you're back in church and checking out church now and you're kind of easing back in, is because some of your biggest hurts was you were involved in a church or you were involved in some sort of religious organization and you began to stray a little bit and they kicked you out or they said mean things about you or they excommunicated you or they shunned you or they sheltered you or they talked bad about you. And some of your biggest hurts in life came because there was a group of people that were religious. They weren't in a relationship with God. They were religious. And so God doesn't want that. It's not good for you, and it's not good for us. God says, look, I want you to know me for who I am. Listen to what Jesus said. He said this to some religious people in John chapter 16. He's talking to his disciples, and here's what he says to them. He says, all the things that he had been telling them and teaching them, I've told you so that you will not go astray. In other words, it's about to get bad, and I've told you these things. Just want you to know that they in this context are the religious leaders of the time. So the religious people will put you out of the synagogue. In other words, they're going to kick you out, just so you know. They're going to shun you. They're going to say bad things about you. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. If you keep God at arm's length long enough, you can get to a place. These aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. You can get to a place to where you can kill someone and believe that God is happy with you. That somewhere in heaven, God goes, way to go, bravo, you killed them. They were an annoyance to me. I'm glad you took them out. I was planning on that next Tuesday. Thank you for doing it for me. Check mark by your name. We think that that is crazy, but are we not seeing that played out around the world now where people are killing people and they think that God is happy with them? If you keep God at arm's length long enough, not my words, these are Jesus' words, you can get to a place where you can do everything up to and including killing someone and think that God is happy with you. Why would someone do that? Well, Jesus goes on to give us a clear idea. This is why this happens. Verse 3. They will do such things. I'll say killing people, you know, all the things that lead up to it, kicking people out. Because why? They have not, what's the word there? They have not, they don't know the Father. And they don't know me. In other words, if you keep God at arm's length, if you don't know me, this is the path you're on. This is the direction that you go. This is where religion leads you. You may know the formula. You may be working the formula. You may have all kinds. You may be come to Jesus. You may have been a Christian since you were 8 years old. You know the formula. All kinds of respect for God and the things of God. You got a family Bible on the coffee table, and don't touch the family Bible. Don't put a Coke on the family Bible. Don't mess with the family Bible. God help you, don't read the family Bible. Leave it alone, right? I'm going to protect God. You say God's name in vain. I'm going to come all over you. I'm going to beat you. I might even kill you for saying God's name in vain, because he'd be happy with that. So you have all these things to where you have built up all this respect. You know the formula. But Jesus says, look, if you don't know me, you don't have anything. You haven't figured it out. And when you don't know the Father, God is a stranger. And yeah, you began a relationship with Jesus and you started into it. Maybe you've wandered back again in Revelation. Who's he talking to? The church. But God has now become a stranger in your own midst. And when God is a stranger and things happen in your life and things don't go the way they should go, the way you plan them to go, the way they're supposed to go, when those things mess up and you look at that and you say, well, what is wrong? Why is God mad at me? What is wrong with God? God is this because if God really loved me, he would do, and fill in the blank. And when God doesn't fill in the blank the way you expect him to fill in the blank, you get angry and you get mad at God. When in reality, you're just a stranger to God. You don't know him. You're a stranger to God's will. So God looks at your situation and he says, look, if you would have known me, you would have never done that. If you would have known me, you would have never gone to that. If you would have known me, you would have never signed that. If you would have known me, you would have never participated in that. You don't know me. And yet you want to blame me. Not my fault, yours. Get to know me. I have your best intentions in mind. Just come and know me. And yet as Christ followers, we have a tendency, we want to hold God at arm's length. And we become a stranger. Stranger to his will, we become a stranger to God's love. We think that we can earn God's love. And I see this all the time in Christians. They think they come on Sunday morning and they sit in rows every single Sunday because they think that this is how you earn God's love. It's not how you earn God's love. They have all these ritualistic things that they do because we do them because this is how I earn God's love. If that's how you feel, then you're a stranger. That's not how God operates. That's not how he works. Jesus says that this is why people will go to extremes, because they think they're pleasing God. What God wants is a deep, meaningful, lasting relationship. That's why at Next Level, our whole mission is to see our friends, our family, and our neighbors have a transforming relationship with God. Not a ritual, not a checkbox item, transformative relationship. We believe that that is God's desire for every single human on the planet. But religion will kill you. The ritual will kill you. It will make you judgmental. It will make you self-serving. It will alienate you. And it will make God a stranger. So what do we do about that? How do we turn this around? I'm going to give you, in the couple of minutes I got left, just real three quick things that you can do to build any relationship. I'm going to talk specifically about how to build one with God, but these apply across the board. If you want to build into a relationship, there's really three essential ingredients. There might be a few more, but three that are really, really, truly essential to have a deep relationship. And the first is time. That if you're going to build a relationship with God, you have to spend time with God. And most all of us, if we're following Jesus, there was a point in our life where we did this, and it was great, and we spent time with God, and it was awesome. We would read our scriptures, and things would come alive, and we couldn't get enough of God. But then something happened, like over time, maybe we got busy, life began to happen. And if I'm honest, this is kind of where my struggle always is. I go in and out and ebb and flow, and I catch myself in the middle of this that I'm not spending the time with God that I should be spending with God. And I know you think, well, Clay, I mean, you're a pastor. Like, all you do is preach, you know, one sermon on a Sunday. You got all the time in the world, you know. But I ebb and flow, and I'm sure you do too. But if we're going to build a relationship, the thing that's essential in building a relationship, you have to spend time. And that's true of any relationship. You want to build a relationship with your kids, you got to spend time. You want to build a relationship with your spouse, you got to spend time. If you want to build a relationship with God, you have to spend time, and you can't substitute other things. You know, a lot of us, we used to spend 15 minutes or 30 minutes with God in the morning, and now we've substituted, well, I go to church every week. And we think that that works. And we're like, no, that's not the same. Instead of private devotions and spending that time in devotions, well, now I just serve. That's my devotional time. I just serve. And instead of intimate, personal things, things have kind of gotten corporate and stale. But if you're going to build a relationship, an intimate relationship with God or anyone, there is no substitute for time. The second thing is transparency. This may be new for some of you to think about talking with God in a very transparent form. But I'll tell you this, if you want to have a relationship with me, I have to know where you're at and who you are. You just got to tell me. If you're angry with me, tell me you're angry with me. My staff has had to learn this about me. If you don't like something that I did, come and tell me. If we're going to have any kind of relationship, just say it. God is no different. And for some reason that we feel like I can't be open and honest with God, and I got to be polite, and I can't really tell him how I feel. I'm like, I'm really angry. I'm really upset about this. And then when you come into prayer, you go, God, I'm a little bit upset right now. And God's like, no, you're not. You're pissed off. You're really mad. What's your deal? Come on, give it to me. Let me have it. God can take it. God's bigger than you. God would rather you, because when you get out and you wrestle with God and you get angry with God, you can get to a place of healing with God. But if you want to hide behind, I'm a little upset right now, it's never going to go anywhere. Men, try this one. If you're struggling with your lust and lustful thoughts, how about actually going to God and saying, God, I'm struggling with lust and lustful thoughts, and I think this all the time. You're like, I can't do that. I mean, he's God. Can't talk about that. If I could tell you something, he already knows. I've never gone to God with anything in my life where I was done, and, you know, I'm praying and everything, and I could just feel God go, what? I had no idea. You really shouldn't have told me that, Clay, because now you're really in trouble. Like, that doesn't happen. God already knows where you're at, and when you open up about it, then he can say, I can bring some healing. You got to have transparency. You got to have time. And that leads us to the third thing that is so difficult and hard for all of us. You got to have submission. You got to be able to submit to God. You got to be able to say, God, your way is better than my way. That I believe that you have the best for me in mind. Therefore, I'm going to go with you. There's a very powerful thing in mutual submission. And mutual submission is this, that I have what's best for you in mind, and I believe that you have what's best for me in mind. And that, if you get that in any relationship, you will go deep fast. Whether it be a boss and a worker, a parent and a child, a husband and a wife, if you mutually submit that I have the best for you and I believe you have the best for me, you will go deep quick. And God is the same way. We have to get to the place where we believe, God, you have what is best for me in mind. And in your notes is a very powerful statement that says this, that mutual submission is what makes the difference, and God has already made the first move. That God has already moved. He said, look, not only do I believe in what is best for you, that I will put my son out there to die for you. That I care more about your sin and the path that that will lead you than I do the own safety of my son. That I care more about the direction of your life than I care about holding back from my own pain. That I will dive into this so that our relationship can be restored, so that I can actually implement in you what is truly best for you. Mutual submission is what makes the difference, and God truly has made the first move. So God says, look, I'm going to submit to you as an invitation for you to submit to me. And we have to get to that place. And again, I know I'm talking majority here to Christians, and we struggle with this. And we don't, where we get is we don't really believe that God knows what's best for us, or we're afraid of God, and we're afraid of submission. If you really want a great exercise, I mean, you can do it today, you can go home or whatever, you get down on a piece of paper and you write down what it is that you're afraid of when it comes to God. That you'll take my job from me. That you'll take my kids from me. That you'll make me move. That I won't be able to retire. What is it that you're afraid of? You really should stare that down. You really should look at it. Because that is the thing that will hold you back from mutual submission. Where you say, God, I really truly believe that your way is the best way. Because in reality, the truth is this. If God sent his son to die for you, why would he mistreat you? Why would he do something that is not in your best interest? If someone is willing to sacrifice for you, why would they abuse you? Why would they do something that they know is going to be hurtful and the wrong thing for you? You see, God is no different. We should not fear submitting to the Father. In that section of Revelation, I want us to go back to verse 20 as we kind of wrap up here. I want you to listen to how John hears from God how to finish out this letter to Laodicea. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And then if anyone hears my voice, and again, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Jesus followers. If you'll come out of your busyness, if you will snap out of your self-centeredness, out of your judgmentalism, if you will snap out of it and actually hear that I'm standing at the door knocking, calling your name, and then open the door. If you'll open the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. Here's what he's saying. I want us to have an intimate relationship. I'm not going to barge into your life. I'm not going to make you do something. But I'm going to stand outside and I'm going to knock. And I'm going to call. And when you hear me, if you'll open the door, if you'll say, God, I want you in. If you'll invite me in, I'm coming in. And we're going to have a dinner and we're going to build a relationship. But I'm not coming in until you want me to. Because I can't force myself to do that. And I think as Christians, we have to be reminded that our tendency is to go towards religion. Our tendency is to go towards ritual. But the call is always there. No matter where you're at, God wants in, and he's there. And maybe he's been knocking for the last month or the last year or the last decade of your life. He's been wanting in to say, look, can we do something real? Can we get past the surface? Can we move past the ritual? I want to come in and I want to hang out and I want you to know me. And that's the invitation. Here I am. I'm going to knock. Now it's your move. It's your move. And what do? So what I'm going to do is kind of our prayer today is we're going to sing a song together. And you can reflect during this time. You can sing with us. But maybe this is the day and the time where you need to let God in. He's been knocking. And now's your time. Doesn't matter. There's no shame, no guilt. But today could be your day. Say, God, I've been holding you at arm's length for too long. Now you can be in. So let's all stand together. We're going to sing this song together.